I deeply appreciate Billy leading us in that reading from the Gospel of Mark, because in some ways it does help us set the tone for what we want to think about today. We're going to take our primary thoughts from Matthew chapter 28. So if you would turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 28, we'll read from there in just a few moments. But before we actually read what is here, and the lesson today is about going and telling the good news, we have to understand what the bad news is that gives us the entire reason and the underpinning for what the good news really is. The bad news is that man sinned, that all men sin. Romans 3:23 says that all have fallen short of the glory of God. And that we know also from Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. So because of my sin, there was no hope, no future, no good news. And yet we know that Jesus came to live for us and to die for us. And as we listened to the reading a little earlier from Mark chapter 14, we heard once again those details that I know we all know so well about Jesus' death on the cross. And truly that was man at his worst, and yet man at his worst could not be overcome God at his best. Because God took something that was horrible, our sin. God took something that was awful, man's cruelty and man's rejection of Jesus and man's crucifixion, even of the very Son of God, and used that for the greatest news ever. And that's our salvation. Yet, because Jesus died, it seemed in the minds, at least of those who were immediately around him, that all hope was really completely gone then. That all the promises, all the future, all the aspirations, all that he said that he had come to do had now come to an end. But we know when we read a little further after the crucifixion, that the story of Jesus, the story of God, the story of our redemption does not end with the cross. And indeed, it would be very bad, sad, horrible news if the cross was the very end of Jesus' story. But there is more. And when we begin reading in verse 1 of Matthew 28, this is the rest of that story. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." I want you to notice in verse 7, in the midst of all of these supernatural occurrences, that this angel, a messenger, gives a divine message to this group of women who have come to the tomb very early on that first day of the week, the resurrection morning. And that angel says concerning what he has communicated, the message that he has given, verse 7, "Go quickly and tell his disciples." There was an urgency about this message. There was an urgency about what the angel wanted these women to do. There was an urgency. Go quickly. Go right away and you tell his disciples exactly what happened. You tell them exactly what this good news is. You see, they have lost hope. They had lost all their
focus on what all Jesus had said, because as far as they knew, he was dead, he was buried, he was in a tomb, the tomb had been sealed, there were Roman soldiers guarding it. Their whole plan, their whole future, that I know they didn't fully understand everything that was maybe going to happen, but everything that they thought, maybe all that they could dream, it was over.
But the angel said, it's not over. The resurrection, it's not over. And you see that the angel says, you go quickly and you tell the good news, something that's great about what they're regarding as terrible and horrible and the end of all hope and the end of all that they had dreamed of. It's not the end. And when you look at the text and you back up to verse 6, you'll see that there are three things. I want to just spend a few minutes looking at these three things in verse 6 that I would say is the good news that the angel said they should go quickly and tell. I want you to notice, number one, he said the good news is he's not here. Well, what does that mean? The grave's empty. That's good news. Then secondly, I want you to notice that the angel said he is risen. And then third, the angel says he is Lord. And so as you look at the text and you see the message that the angel gave, the word angel means messenger, the message the angel gave is in verse 6. And let's just break it down from those three perspectives and think about it for a few moments, making application from what happened 2,000 years ago with the same urgency that the angel gave those women those many years ago for you and me. They were told to go quickly and tell this good news. They were told to go quickly and tell what else was going on. That it wasn't the end of hope. You and I have that same urgency upon us today as well. Number one, I want you to notice that the angel says the grave is empty. He is not here. You know, the women came expecting to find a grave that contained the body of Jesus. The furthest thought from their mind was that there had been a resurrection. The furthest thought from their mind is that grave would be empty, because they were aware that Roman soldiers had been posted outside that grave to guard it so that no one could steal the body, and that if for some incredible reason Jesus could by his own human power come out from behind the rock in front of the tomb, that they could stop him then. But something supernatural is going on, we understand. This is God at work and not man at work. But the women came expecting to see Jesus' grave as it was the last time they saw it. Closed, sealed, with a body inside. In fact, when you look at the parallel accounts in Matthew and Mark and Luke, as these women were going to the tomb, they were bringing spices to anoint the dead body of Jesus. They were expecting a dead body to be there inside the tomb. And one of the things that they said was, there's a big stone in front of the entrance to that grave. Who's going to roll it back for us? You see, they came believing Jesus was dead. They came confident that Jesus was dead. They expected to find a body. They expected to find the body of Jesus dead, lying inside the tomb. But when they get there, there's some spectacular things that happen. There's an earthquake. The angel rolls back the stone from the door. And by the way, the angel did not have to roll back the stone from the door so Jesus could get out. It more or less appears that Jesus has already vacated the premises by this point. The angel did not have to roll the stone back so Jesus could get out. The angel had to roll the stone back so that the people could get in. And when they got there, this was the last thought on their mind. They were confused. They were perplexed. They were afraid. They didn't know what to think about what was going on here. But they knew that the tomb was empty. The grave was empty. And the angel says, "You go quickly and you tell his disciples." And this still has application for you and me today. And application not only for what we need to know about the tomb, but what we need to tell other people about the tomb. That the tomb is empty. The grave is empty. You know, someone has said through the years that as you think about the founders of various religions and faiths throughout the world, that many of their followers pay homage to the grave sites of the founders of these great religions through the centuries and throughout different places in the world. That is not the case with Christianity. There is no grave. There is no tomb where homage can be paid to the founder of Christianity, Christ Himself. Because that grave was vacated. That grave is empty. And even though there was an earthquake, there were soldiers there who saw that as well. It says that they shook with fear, and they had their own human fears, these women did, that all these earth-shaking events and all these tremendous events with a tomb that was empty. A grave that was empty. Not because someone had stolen the body, but because Jesus, the Son of God, on His own power, rose from the dead and left His grave. There have been many resurrections prior to this, scattered throughout the Old and New Testament. But the resurrection of Jesus is unique because Jesus or God or a prophet in the Old Testament was always an element involved in that resurrection. But here it was Jesus Himself, His own power of God, brought Himself back to life and left the tomb. So what's the good news that we should go and tell? The grave is empty. But now notice secondly, it also says, He is risen. That is the resurrection. That's the whole idea of the resurrection. That He is risen. The grave isn't empty. I mean, the grave could have been empty for a variety of reasons. And many skeptics of the Bible and critics of Christianity have tried to explain away what we're reading here with one of those alternatives. They said, well, maybe the women went to the wrong tomb. Now, they went to the wrong gravesite, so they found an empty one. It was just all a big mistake. Maybe it was empty because the disciples stole the body of Jesus out. Maybe it was empty because the enemies of Jesus stole His body. And several theories, several explanations have been proposed to explain why the tomb is empty. Because it's pretty undeniable that what we're reading here actually happened. And yet every one of those explanations falls with just simple examination. It wasn't empty because the disciples stole it. They were all hidden up and afraid to even be seen. There were Roman soldiers there. It wasn't empty because the enemies of Jesus stole it, either the Romans or the Jews who were opposed to Jesus, because as soon as the disciples got out and started preaching the resurrection and Christianity got popular, being based on the resurrection of Jesus, they would have just rolled that dead body of Jesus out and said, "Here He is. There's no resurrection. They're lying to you." The grave was empty because Jesus, by the power of God, had risen from the dead. So, the grave was empty, yes, that's good news.
if the grave is empty, further, secondly, the good news, because he is alive again. He is risen. Jesus said when he was addressing John many years after the resurrection in Revelation chapter 1, "Behold, I am he who was alive and was dead, and alive again forevermore. I am he that was and is and is to come," he also says of himself in Revelation chapter 1. See, the tomb was empty. Good news. The tomb is empty because, even better news, he's alive. He's risen from the dead. He was actually dead. He actually died. But there is a resurrection. And the impact of the significance and the importance of this resurrection, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, usually regarded as the great resurrection chapter of the Bible. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about the resurrection and its necessity and its value and its importance in the life of every child of God. You notice that verse 3, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." When you look back at verse 1 of this chapter, I want you to notice verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel." I think we pretty much are aware that the term in most of our Bibles, gospel, the word gospel, could also just as adequately and correctly be translated good news. And we're talking about telling the good news. And the angel told the women, and the angel ultimately tells you and me today by application to us as followers of Jesus as well, here's some good news to go quickly and tell. And that's further affirmed and driven home in 1 Corinthians 15 when it's called the gospel. And it's called the good news. And verse 3 says, 3 and 4 says that Jesus died, that Jesus was buried, and that He rose according to the Scriptures. And the significance of that is developed in this text when you move down to verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. "Now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" By the way, they still say that 2,000 years later. "Thus, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." That was the bad news, remember? Being in our sins. And the wages of sin is death. But the good news is that Christ rose from the grave after He died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. But if there is no such thing as a resurrection, and when Christ died, He stayed dead, and that tomb was not empty, and He was not risen, and if there is no such thing as a resurrection, the ultimate conclusion of that is what? I'm still in my sins. I still have a problem that I cannot fix. I have no solution. I cannot solve it. There is no hope. And the news is all bad. But the angel said, "Go quickly and tell. Go quickly and tell that the grave's empty." Why? Because He is risen. And the Bible calls that in 1 Corinthians 15 the gospel. The Bible calls that in 1 Corinthians 15
the good news. That there is a solution to the problem that we have. That there is an answer to the bad news. There's a response by God to the problem that man created. And that God has already been able to handle this before we even maybe realized that it was a problem. That Jesus would die on the cross on our behalf. And that He, sinless, would take our place, sinful. And that He vicariously, in our place, as a substitution, would die for you and me. And pay the penalty and the price for our sins. And that when we believe that, and when we respond to the gospel teaching of the New Testament, and we obey what the Bible says that we need to do to be added to the church, to become one of His, believing, repenting, and ultimately being baptized into Christ, to be added to the church, to have our sins washed away, that when we do those things, we've got good news. There's a solution to the problem. There's an answer to the dilemma. And it's because the grave is empty, and it's because He is risen. But when we go back to our text in Matthew chapter 28, we said that there's a third area that the angel mentions, and it's this. Jesus Christ is Lord. The angel called Him Lord in verse 6. He is not here, verse 6. Matthew 28. He is not here. He is risen, as He said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. The angel calls Him Lord. The message that these women were to go and talk about was the grave's empty. And it's empty because, not because He was stolen or we went to the wrong one. It's empty because by His own power He rose from the dead. And you know what? He's Lord. He's Lord of all. And He ought to be Lord of my life. He's risen as He said. He said He was going to do it. And He did it. That makes Him Lord. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Turn, if you will, back in this very book of Matthew to chapter 12. And listen to something Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39. Matthew 12, verse 39. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Jonah, swallowed by that great fish, came out of that great fish. Jesus says that serves as kind of an analogy to what's going to happen to the Son of Man Himself that He was talking about, that I will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, in the tomb. See, that's what He said He was going to do. Further, I want you to notice in John chapter 2. Look at the Gospel of John chapter 2. And if you would, look near the end of that chapter in verse 39, not verse 39, but verse 19. You see, the temple had just been cleansed by Jesus, and a lot of people were upset by what had happened and even a little confused about it. And Jesus said in John 2, 19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, that building, and you will raise it up in 3 days? Verse 21. But He was speaking of the temple of His body. Therefore, when He had risen from the dead, the disciples remembered that He had said this to them. And they believed the Scriptures and the Word which Jesus said. See, Jesus said He was going to do it. And then He did it. Jesus is Lord. And the first person to definitively declare that after the resurrection was that angel. That angel said, this is the good news. The tomb's empty. He's risen. And he's Lord. And you go quickly and you tell his disciples that. And you and I are recipients of that very message today. The disciples were to be notified immediately. Jesus was going to meet with them. Jesus was going to talk with them. Jesus was going to eat with them. Jesus was going to teach them more. And you and I are recipients of what they learned. And you and I are recipients of that good news that they heard, and that good news that they taught, that good news that they preached, that good news that they wrote down and we have preserved for us in the pages of our New Testament. And now, the obligation that you and I have is the same. We know what the bad news is. And we know the people who have been victimized by Satan and are lost in sin, because we have once been there ourselves. But we also know what the good news is. That when you hear and you believe and you obey and you turn from your sins and you turn to Jesus and you ultimately are washed from your sins, when you're baptized in His name, you're added to His body. And the bad news is replaced by the good news. We've been told that. I think most of us in this room have responded to that. And now we have an obligation to tell it to others and to go quickly and tell. So let's tell the good news. Let's tell about the Jesus who died, who was buried, but then his grave is empty. He rose from the dead, and he, Jesus, is Lord. Is He your Lord? Have you obeyed the good news? Have you submitted to the gospel? Have you been baptized in His name? Are you faithfully following and faithfully walking in the steps that Jesus has laid out for us in the Bible? There's good news. There's good news. You can be saved today. There's good news. You can be restored to faithfulness today if you've wandered away from Christ. There's good news. And it's all because of what we're reading in Matthew 28. I encourage you, if you've never responded to Jesus Christ and you never made Him your Lord, make Him your Lord today. Make Him your Lord right now. Make Him your Lord before we finish the song we're about to sing to encourage you. Do what you need to do, and do it today. Do it now as we stand and we sing.